First Peter, we're making our way through the book of First Peter. We've established the fact that the main theme of First Peter is to equip the believer to endure suffering. How the believer is to maintain his walk with Christ in the midst of rejection, ridicule, marginalization, and these types of prejudice. One of the things about our society, especially in North America, is that we are a hedonist society. And by definition, a hedonist society is that pleasure is the highest good. So everything that's good is defined by, does it feel good? Does it make you happy? Does it benefit you in any way, shape, or form? And so North Americans are a bunch of hedonists. We are. And Christians are hedonists. In fact, John Piper wrote a book, Desiring God, The Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. I would not promote the book, wouldn't encourage you to read the book. But he was trying to address what he saw as a reality in this hedonistic culture. We repel from pain. We do whatever we need to do to ensure that we have comfort, that we have pleasurable experiences. And the market world makes millions doing it. How many of you guys have one of those scent diffusers that just, you know, it's putting the scents in the air, the aromatherapy. And my wife likes cinnamon. It's aromatic, aromatic to her. It's disgusting to me. I hate cinnamon. I don't know about... She loves cinnamon gum. She loves cinnamon aroma. She loves cinnamon tea. She loves cinnamon coffee. Cinnamon toast. It goes on. But these diffusers are sold on the basis that it will create the right mood and feeling and sensations in your home. And who doesn't want the right mood, feeling, and sensation in your home? So just plug in the diffuser. It'll take care of all arguments. I mean, it'll just, you know, you're good because you've got this right aromatic therapy going on in your home. We, the medical community, is making millions off of people who want to feel better. And not that they have any major ailment, but they just want to feel better. They wish their home was better. They wish they felt better about themselves. They wish they felt better about life. And it's like, well, come on in. You're feeling, you want to feel better? We have a pill for that. And we will sell you that pill. We'll grant you that pill. And you're feeling better. We have pain management. Millions and millions and millions of dollars is being made on pain management. You know, I bought a $60 knee brace to manage my torn meniscus, and I found out, you know what? By managing that with that $60 brace, I'm going to do fine. I think I'm going to make it without the $5,000 surgery on my torn meniscus. And that's like, I'm feeling great about that because I saved, what is that, $4,000? Do the math. I saved a lot of money. But I was not comfortable with the pain, and I wanted to deal with the pain, and I got the pain taken care of. Now, you know what? The pain was a discomfort at best. Right now, it's clicking. As I'm talking to you, I'm moving my knees, going click, click, click. It's an irritating click. But it's not immobilizing. It's simply comfort. Because of our hedonist society, we think this is good behavior. We really do. It's like, well, we have a right to pleasure. We have a right to feeling good. And we've always had it, so why wouldn't we? The danger of that is that when it comes into Christianity, that the average Christian processes his Christianity this way. What does it do for me? And if it ain't doing it for me, I'll either find another church, I'll find another song, I'll find another something. So it's doing it for me. And the it is defined as diverse as every personality in this congregation. Because it's me-centered, I-centered, self-centered ideology. And it is infecting the church. So that we're willing to disobey God in order to feel good. That is what the book of Peter's addressing. He's like, well, what do you mean? Well, we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I think you're going to get the message here. I think you'll realize, oh, maybe this is really directly addressing the root cause of my problems or my apathy or my lukewarmness in my walk with Christ. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Lord, I do ask that you would guide and direct in the preaching time, and that we would understand these timeless principles, how they affect us, how they should change us, how they should guide our thought life. And Lord, help us to take on the mind of Christ. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first instruction here is to arm yourself. That's military instruction. That is, get in rank, fall in line, follow the marching instructions. And the instruction is this: for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with this same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You and I must arm ourselves with the mind that says, I'm willing to suffer for living for Christ. That Christ, if he gives me nothing back, I will still obey him. Yet though he slay me, I will serve him. You are in a consumer Christianity. And this church can easily fall into consumer Christianity. Well, what are you coming to church for? Well, I'm coming to church because, you know what? I just like the people there. They're pretty awesome people. And you are. Well, I'm coming to this church because, you know what? That preacher, he kind of, you know, he likes the things I like, and, you know, he's got really short hair like John. That's this week. I'm just trying it out this week. I'm coming to church because we're having a fellowship meal today. We can get into the consumer Christianity when, you know what Christ says to come to church for? It's not about you. It's about him. We are to come to lift him up in our songs and praise. We are to come to bow the knee under the authority of God's preaching. Not the preacher, God's preaching. So we come to lift him up, to worship him, and we come to be instructed by him so that we might obey him. Whether you get anything out of it or not is not the condition why God calls you to come to church. Now, God is a good and gracious Heavenly Father who will add blessing to it, but that should not be the motivation for coming. And yet it is in, I don't like to put a percentage, but I'm telling you, it's very high in the average Christian's life. The motivation is self-centered, it is not God-centered. We are to be, and the big words are, is it anthrocentric, which man-centered, Christocentric, which means Christ-centered. We are to be a Christ-centered church. And yet, I think often we are man-centered, doing all the same things that we might do for Christ, but we do it for us, therefore it has no power. And therefore you have lukewarmness in your Christianity. You have to get to the point where you take on the mind of Christ, and Christ says, I became obedient even unto the death of the cross. as we are, have an innate desire to protect ourselves from danger, harm, hurt, that also comes into our spiritual life and we apply it the same way. It's wise to not put your hand into the fire. You're going to get burnt physically. And God's given you that survival instinct and the wisdom. It is not wise to refuse to go into the fire of God's trial for living for Him. And yet, we recoil from it because it's going to hurt. We recoil from it because we're going to lose. We recoil from it because there's no advantage to us. And the writer, Peter, says, get the mind of Christ. Choose to suffer. Choose to be willing to suffer for doing right, for living for Him. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? If there's a list of, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, but I will not do this, and I will not do this, then you do not have a functioning, healthy Christian walk with Christ. You know what? Pastors are supposed to be submitted to willing to follow God anywhere, do anything. Missionaries, oh, you love your missionaries, don't you? And you should. And they kind of tend to be your spiritual heroes. Pastors, not quite so much, because like they live in your community, they get the benefits of your community. But oh, look at those missionaries. They go to foreign countries and they sacrifice so much, and their family they leave behind. And look, they just have the epitome of choice servants of Jesus. And they're kind of like the superhero Christian. They should have no different attitude than you. You should have the same attitude living in your backyard. That, Lord, if you want to want me to sell my house, you want me to get rid of this job, and you're leading me to somewhere else, you want me to take less pay in order to be obedient to you, you want me to sacrifice to be obedient, I'm willing to do this. I will take on this mind and I will suffer loss. I choose to take on suffering loss for Christ. I choose to obey even though it's going to cost me. In the market world and in the what we would call the philosophical world, those who are philosophers, they articulate something that most people do. They do a cost-benefit analysis. And you'll do it without even knowing you're doing it. A cost-benefit analysis is this. It's going to cost me this much to attain this. But the benefit is enough for the sacrifice of the cost. So, many of you, okay, just in your mind, do the hands up thing, okay? I'm not going to ask you to actually show your hands. But how many of you are into car payments? Car payments are a cost-benefit analysis. You said the cost of monthly installments is this. It means I have to sacrifice this to have this vehicle. I am willing to sacrifice this for this so that I purchase this vehicle because I love the new style, I like the leather, I like the reliability, I like the fact that, hey, I'm not like Pastor Belding, who every other month he's given us a car repair story. You know, it's worth the benefit. The cost is worth the benefit. Cost-benefit analysis. We all do it. The problem is we should never do it with Christ in obedience. It should be never say, well, God, if I do this, what are you going to do for me? And if I do this, am I going to get something out of it? And if I do this, what am I going to lose? No, our obedience should be, yes, sir, your Lord. Not what my will, but thine be done. But it's going to be hard. So what? You know the old saying, suck it up, buttercup. Get tough. Well, life's tough. And really, this is a call to arms. He's using his military strength. So I'm saying, hey, stop whining and crying in your soup. Get some discipline in your life. The old saying, no pain, no gain. It is painful to live a godly Christian life. It's painful. And you will lose. You'll lose many things. But you will gain the joy of your salvation. You will lose material things. You will lose relationships. You will lose advantage of influence and power in the community. You will lose. And God says, Christ lost. He lived on this earth and they crucified Him for being faithful to His Heavenly Father. And you claim to be a little Christ? Get with it. Expect nothing less. You're going to suffer too. So get your mind ready and say, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But it's okay. To live for Jesus is going to hurt, but it's okay. I'm going to choose to do so. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And you know what he says? One of the armors is a mind that's willing to suffer. You're willing to suffer for obedience. You're not going to give Jesus conditional obedience. You're going to obey Him even though it doesn't benefit you. How are you doing on that? That is foreign to this country. That is not how we process. That's not how even the Christian community processes. I promise you, it isn't. But it is how mature, godly Christians process. How are we to do this thing called suffering? We have to take on the mind that God has in His design, His purpose, to allow you to hurt. To allow you to suffer. It's His will that you do so. For the cause of Christ. I'm just thinking in my mind. I'm a visual learner. So I'm thinking on my line. I got this sign up sheet right up here. Okay. The volunteer list. And you're all going to sign. Yes, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. And then I get to choose which suffering you're going to suffer. And I get to choose it. From my toolbox of whatever. So for Mike, and jokingly, we're having fun here. For Mike, it's going to be, he's going to be fishing all summer long and handling the fish. And he is going to fillet that fish, and he is going to deliver, hand deliver fillets to everybody in the church. And you say, that's not suffering, man. That's awesome for Jesus. I can do that. You know what? Others, that's suffering. God custom designed, and it is the will of God that you will suffer loss for serving Him. So you want to grow, you want to be a Christian that's not up and down, that's not the lukewarm Christian, then you have to surrender your mind to this. God, you can slay me. God, you can make me feel pain. I won't run from it. I'll obey you even though it's going to hurt. I will purpose in my heart. Many of you know I've been in competitive athletics my young life and many, many, many different venues. There's one venue I was called to wrestle in St. Cloud, against St. Cloud University. And as we're wrestling, these are the top of the wrestling squad. And my coach says, Shane, you ready to wrestle? Yeah, I'm ready to wrestle. I said, I'm not ready to wrestle, but I want to wrestle. And he says, well, what's the problem? I said, well, I think I got 3 cracked ribs. He's like, yeah. He said, okay. Yeah. Tell you what we'll do, we'll tape you up. Wrestling is a sport where if you find vulnerabilities, that's what you go for. You go for the vulnerabilities. Well, he taped me up, but my opponent saw my tape. So I got a band of tape around my chest, around this way, and I'm supposed to be able to wrestle against this Division I wrestler who's probably, you know, scholarship guy, and I am a walk-on at a little Christian Bible college, who if I could punch him in the face, I might have a fighting chance, but I really don't in this rules of wrestling. And I go out, and he sees the tape. And I thought, this is going to hurt. I know it's going to hurt. But I'm going to wrestle anyway. And I chose going into this wrestling match, and let me tell you, the first thing he did is come up, he grabs me on what we call an underarm, and then he gets me to the ground, and he puts his head right into my ribs. That was painful. And I'm supposed to say, no, you're not going to flip me and pin me. And am I, you know what my body was saying? Flip and pin. Play dead. Let him do whatever he wants because this hurts. I had to fight against that pain to stay in the match. And guess who won? It's not Hollywood, folks. He won. And the pain was excruciating. I had a choice to enter the mat or enter that or wrestling match or not. And I chose to for my team, for my coach. And as I made, you know, it wasn't about me. I knew I'd probably lose, but we would get points by virtue of just the whole team and not forfeiting. So we're going to do this. That's some simple little illustration to say. It was painful and I chose to do it. We should be doing that in Christian life every day. How are you doing on your devotions? That's just discipline. Now, how are you doing when you go out and you go out and you sacrifice your money, your time, to help a neighbor who does not love Christ, and you help that neighbor, and then they write a nasty note about you in the paper and destroy or seek to destroy your name, your character? How many of you would say, yeah, it's okay, no problem. I'm going to do it again and help them out again. What would most of us say? You get one chance. Second, I'm not no dummy. You're nothing but scum under my toes. And I will have nothing to do with you again. I tried to serve you like Jesus and you... Now the saying comes to mind. We all love to be called servants of Jesus or slaves of Jesus until we're treated like one. You know, a slave has no rights. A slave is not treated with great value and worth. They're just a stern dummy. That's what we call them in the boat, in commercial fishing. They're just out there to do what they're told to do. They're not out there to think. They're just told to do what they're doing. And don't expect any reward for it. You're owned by me. And the Lord says we are His slave servants. And we should do it without any praise. Our slave servant is such a gracious Heavenly Father that He does give us praise. And He does give us reward. But He's not obligated to do so. He already bought us and He paid for us. And yet, we give Him conditional service? No. Put on this mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you will put this mind on, you will have the discipline to say no to sin in your life. But if you do not take on the mind of suffering, then you will choose to disobey God when it costs you too much. You'll choose to disobey God when the price is too high. Your lust for pleasure, your lust for peace, your lust for being liked by other people, your lust for possessions, your lust will say, no, I won't do that. But if you have taken on the mind that I will suffer, that I will suffer like Christ, that I'm willing to obey Christ even to the death, even to my death. If you will do that, then you will have a pattern of choice in life that you will not sin. But if you don't, then you're going to be a double-minded person. And what does James tell us about double-minded people? They're unstable in all their ways. So how far, what does it take for you to quit? God says, if you're going to live for me, I'm going to purposely allow you to suffer. And that suffering is actually going to bring you to the point where you will choose to obey me and choose to deny your selfish self-preservation. And you'll do right no matter what the cost. And you will get victory over your sin in daily living. But what brings that? A mind of suffering. A willingness to suffer. Are you there? Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The problem is, if you don't have that mindset, you will give in to the lust of men. Your selfish self-preservation. But if you're willing to suffer, and you will do right no matter the cost, you will be able to say no to your own selfish lusts. But if you don't get there, every time the cost gets too great for obedience, you'll give in to your what? Selfish lusts. And your selfish lusts are going to be different and look different than Joe down the street. But we all have a selfish lust that lives within us. The only way to overcome it is that we give God complete surrender. No, God, I'll do it your way. Even if you don't reward me, I'm going to do it your way. No, God, I'm going to do it your way, even if people reject me. You people pleasers out there, you know who you are. That you grieve over somebody that doesn't like you. You literally go into a stress. Your heart rate goes up. Your palms start sweating. You start rocking in your rocking chair, worrying about how, I hope they're not upset at me. You're a people pleaser. Your lust is to have the pleasure of people liking you. And God says, if you love me greatly, there's going to be a lot of people that don't like you. And they're going to reject you. And you're saying, but if I just love, if I'm like Jesus and love like Jesus, they'll like me. They'll have to like me. He says, no, no, no. They won't like you. If you love like Jesus, they'll crucify you. Maybe not literal on a cross, but they will hate you. So our lust is different and expressed differently via our personalities. But the core root is the same problem, selfish lust. And the man who's taken on the mind that I will suffer, I will obey Christ no matter what the cost, he gets victory over his selfish lust. God will give you the power. God will give you the wisdom, and you will make the choice. Work out your own salvation, for it is God that worketh within you, both the power and the will to do His good pleasure. It's a tag team effort here. You've got to choose to work out your salvation. How? By surrendering your will, even if there's no benefit. And then God says, I'll do my part. It is God who works within you, both the will, the choice to do right, and the power to do right. But you have to engage the mind of Christ, that you're willing to suffer. He says, now compare this to your last time. For the time has passed of our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He says, the time is past. You're saved now. You don't live and make choices for your pleasure anymore. You don't live like the Gentile you used to be. Time's past. Don't go back there. Remember how they live? Remember how you used to live? You lived according to what you wanted to do. Just this week, I had a gentleman in the hockey locker room. And this week, the gentleman was saying this. These are his words, not mine. No better illustration than this. Oh, he says, I got to find something better to do on the weekend. I said, oh, you know, I'm just tired of waking up on Sunday and just hangover. You know, I got to find something better to do. He's 40-some years of age. I'm drinking here Friday night. I'm drinking Saturday night. I'm just trying to get, you know, find myself on Sunday. And I looked over and said, hey, I got the solution for you. Come to church with me. Oh, no, that church is not church. You know, what you guys, you know, Catholics out there taking care of all, or you're Christians, he said there. You Christians referring to the Catholic Church and abusing kids and da-da-da-da. I want nothing to do with Christ. And I said, you know, that's too bad. It's too bad. You just keep making your choices then, because they're working out so well. But he is a reflection, a mirror reflection of every person without Christ. They're going to make a choice that makes them feel instant gratification, that works for them in the moment, because they are driven and controlled by their lustful passions. And that's the way you used to be without Christ. He says, now that you are in Christ, you should be suppressing, beating down, turning away those lustful passions, because those lustful passions only want pleasure. But as a Christian, we should want obedience. We should want right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he says, the path to that means you're going to have to say no to your selfish pleasures. He lists a bunch of selfish pleasures. Banqueting is partying. Excessive wine. I think we know what that is. Now, praise God, I got saved as a teenage boy, and I've never been drunk, and I've never toked up, never smoked up. Don't know what it means to be out of control with these illicit drugs. I don't know that. But the point is, I do know the crowd I was with in high school, and I know exactly the decisions they were making. And I was able to witness the debauchery, the self-ruin, the walking around like we understand it, like bucks in heat. They're just going by their instinct. It's animal behavior, doing whatever makes them feel good. Abominable idolatries. Lasciviousness means that that's just totally given over. Lust to passions, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And no, he says, the one who puts on the mind of Christ and says, I am willing to suffer, says, I will say no to my pleasure. Oh, you want to know what it looks like to say yes to your pleasure all the time? Just look at those partiers. Look at how messed up they are. Look at how ruined they are, seeking pleasure for every day. And that's all they live for. It's not a pretty sight. You want to go back to that? No. Well, then take on the mind of suffering. Then be willing to suffer. And now, he goes on. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess and riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, this is such a way of life that when somebody makes choices on a different plane, they look at you as, you're weird. What is wrong with you? Why would you do that? I was talking about my residence here. I pay Canadian taxes. I work full time here, right? Well, just ask Mike. He pays them. He writes them out. Okay. I do that. I have everything but a physical residence here. But I don't get the benefits. I don't get the health care. I don't get the deductions on, or the normal price on fishing license or hunting license. Or, you know, I pay the double and the triple because I'm a non-resident. Well, I'm a Canadian citizen paying Canadian taxes, full-time working in Canada, but my house happens to be, well, I have a residence. I reside most of my time right here in the office. I'll just give the church address, and then that'll take care of that, because I'm residing more time over here than... And I tell you, I'm telling you, Christian and non-Christian, you know what every one of them say? Now, not you guys, you wouldn't say this. But those who claim Christian, when I pass this them, many, even Christians, said, you're paying taxes, you got every right to that. Yeah, just fill out your church address, that's okay. How did they come to that conclusion? The benefit is this, and all you got to do is one shaded little half-truth. And you know what they look at me when I tell them I can't do that because of Christ, and I need to be honest. It's like, you're crazy. You're stupid. You're just stupid. Nobody's going to prosecute you for that. You'll never get charged for that. You just go ahead. Come on, you're paying the tax. Just go ahead. And they are dumbfounded, amazed that I would be that particular about that law. And you know what God tells me to? Be that particular about that law. Obey the law. When you won't go partying with them. In fact, I have a quote from an ancient writer during the times of the biblical writings. And he wrote this, that the Christians are the Christians are against all humanity. Because humanity was, if you love your neighbor, you'll party with your neighbor. If you love your community, then you will do everything your community does because we do it as one. And there's a lot of things I won't do in the community because to do so means I have to link arms with people who are evil and who are doing evil things. So they see us as anti-humanity, against civilization. And you know what? Truth is, we are, we aren't. We're against the practices of civilization because they're anti-God. But Christ laid down his life to save those. And we should be willing to lay down our lives to show them Christ. But we should expect that they don't like us for it. And we've got this mamby-pamby Christianity here in Canada that just makes me sick. And I think it's repulsive to God. I know it is. I want to live for Jesus and everybody like me. It's true down there in the States too, right? You live for Jesus, everybody's not going to like you. Because you're going to say that reveling and banqueting and that debauchery and, you know what, shacking up with your girlfriend, that I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to say that's right, that's wrong, that's evil. You know what, homosexuality, that's wrong, that's evil. You know what, I just read an article of a young man, Colorado, I believe it was, wrestling. Come up to he made it to the state championship, and he had to wrestle against a girl in the state championship. I don't know what level of the state championship. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to honor that woman as a woman, and it's too close, it's too intimate. This is not proper. And it's created a firestorm of discussion. Why? They think him strange because he doesn't just join in. He's anti-everything. And we kind of are, right? Hey, I'm anti-drinking. Drinking will bring damnation to the lives of those who practice it. So I'm willing to give up even a little sip of whatever alcohol to show people that I will not be a stumbling block to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I will not be a stumbling block to the lost. Why don't I drink? Because I believe it's offensive to God, and I believe it will harm society if they follow my example to drink. And they think I'm nuts. Because I can line up pastor after pastor after pastor that says, a little is okay. And I'm telling you, a little doesn't stay at a little. Because if it's a little in me, and my son or my grandson sees me drinking a little, They're not going to stop at a little. But if they choose to drink, and I give them the example of abstinence, they own it. They own it, that decision. But if they choose to drink because they saw Grandpa drinking, guess what? I own it. I gave them a license to sin. So we do deny our flesh at great examples, and the people don't see it, don't appreciate it, don't, they think we're nuts. But if you desire the pleasure of men more than obedience to Christ, you will not deny yourself. He goes on to say, they look at you as some strange thing that you do not walk with them, and they speak evil of you because of it. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And I'm going to, there are some wrestling with the interpretation of these two verses, and I'm going to tell you, give you mine. I don't have time to articulate all the other positions, but I'm going to try to give you mine and why I believe this should be interpreted in this fashion. First of all, this passage is speaking about the Christian, the non-Christian. It's speaking about the non-Christian judging the Christian for his godly behavior. So by the time we come into verses 5 and 6, he's talking about there is judgment, and you should be fearful of the right judgment. Men will judge you, mock you, make fun of you. That judgment you shouldn't care about. You should care about the judgment of your Heavenly Father. In other words, you don't like me? So what? Your problem. God does. God likes me. God loves me. He died for me. And He rose again. And you know what? I've got hang-ups, and I'm not Christ. I'm not perfect before Christ. And they will jump on that, by the way. You want to stand up and say, I live for Jesus? Mess up once. And they're going to grab it, and they are going to attack it, and they're going to mock you for that mess up. Don't let that destroy your zealousness for Christ. Just say, you're right, you're right. That's who I am. That's the old man, and I was wrong. I'm not Jesus yet. But you know what? God's forgiven me. Would you? No, I won't forgive you, you piece of scum. You think you're so good. You think you're so great. Look at you. You're nothing. Don't let that beat you down. You are forgiven. It's been forgiven. It's under the blood. And Christ says, you're mine, and I'm proud of you. You're my child. And I'm going to take you to glory, and I will judge you righteously. Don't allow their unrighteous judgment to impact you and to help you determine what you're going to choose to do. Allow God's judgment to determine what you're going to do. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. And I believe that dead, meaning those who have chose to say, I'm dead to my sin. I'm dead to my old self. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh. They're going to be judged by men in the flesh. But live according to God in the Spirit. Who? The dead one. Who's the dead one? Oh, the dead one that we talked about at verse 1 and 2. The one who chose to be dead to himself. The one who said, I'm going to live for God, not myself. Oh, you're going to be judged by the world. But don't let that impact you. Let God's view of you be what controls you. But live according to God in the Spirit. They'll judge you and find you wanting. They'll mock you. This is a tough message because every one of us fail to be Christ-like. Every one of us fail. But some of us have a pattern of double-mindedness. I'll serve Jesus here, serve Jesus here, serve Jesus here. But this costs too much. I'm not going to do it here, and I'm not going to do it here, and I'm not going to do it here. This passage is addressing you. It's not addressing the one who says, Lord, I give you it all. And sometimes I take it back, but I give it back to you. I give you it all, and sometimes I get selfish and I pull myself away from that, but I surrender it back to you. And I practice a life of trying to surrender my will to you. This message isn't for you. This message is to say, keep on doing that. Amen. The message is for the one who's trying to have one foot in the world, one foot in his selfishness, and one foot in obedience to Christ. It doesn't work. You're being controlled by your lust, by your selfishness. How do you fix that? You take on the mind of Christ and say, I'm willing to obey God even though I'm going to suffer for it. I'm willing to obey God even though it's not going to benefit me directly. But it'll benefit the cause of Christ, and I'm okay for that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I really do want you to take time and answer that question. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Are you willing to be obedient to the point that it is going to bring negative consequences into your life? That it's going to cause financial maybe sacrifice, relational sacrifice, where people will distance themselves and will not want to be your friend. But you know that your obedience is not total surrender. You know you've given him conditional obedience, and you wonder why maybe your Christianity is a little bit dry, like the Sahara. You know you're in Christ, but you don't have the joy of your salvation. You don't have that hopeful expectation of getting up the next day and just knowing God's full pleasures upon you. And you know that it's because you have a double mind. You're not totally surrendered to obeying him even when it's going to cause suffering. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, you know what? That is me, but I'm going to surrender my will to him today. With his strength and his grace, I'm going to choose to obey him even though it costs me. I'm going to take on that mind today and try to keep that mind from this point forward until he takes me home. Anybody here say, that's a decision I need to make, and I am going to make that this morning. I see that hand. Yes. Anybody else? Raise a hand. Amen. See that hand. Yes. Yes. I see that. I'm going to do this. Yes. I know I'm double-minded. I know I'm playing both sides of the coin. I cannot have God's blessing. Lord, we do thank you for this time. I pray for those that have made this decision. They listened to the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts today. And they've made it maybe with fear and trembling, but they made the right choice. I pray you would bless them greatly for it. That they would realize that this is going to be a daily choice, a daily battle. I pray you would help them to remember. Pray that you would give them just a heart that is committed to this choice. And I pray that this church would be a real place of support and encouragement to them as they begin to suffer for doing right. Lord, you promised that that would take place. Help us to take on the mindset of Job. Though you slay me, yet will I serve you. Help us to serve you because you're worthy, not because we get something out of it. And help us to trust that even through the difficult time, you'll bring something that's far richer, far more valuable than what we could have kept by disobeying. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.